28 verses. In this chapter, we'll be looking into all of the chapter. As you're looking at the outline, let's read chapter 7. There's some interesting things that are said in chapter 7. Again, you remember our Lord went up into the mountain to teach. And in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, He's in the mountain and He's teaching. And He's teaching some important things. There's always the debate about how much of this is we're obligated to. But I want you to know that we're obligated to all of it. Some of it may have a particular application in one sense, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And I challenge you this morning that it's profitable to you. Everything that the Lord had to say is worth looking into. And there's some things that He has to say here that are very important to us today. So let's read chapter 7. We'll come back and deal with it. It says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, behold, a beam is in thine eye, or in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask and it shall be given to you, or given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And we'll have a little bit to say about that as we speak or conclude in this particular study on the matter of authority. And I'll just give you some thoughts. We'll also associate now verse 12 with the concluding verses. So as we go through and we skip that, we're not just skipping it and forgetting about what is called the golden rule, but I want to make an association of verse 12 with verses 27 and 28 in just drawing a conclusion. All right, let's look back now, and we'll begin to pick up the subjects that our Lord has taught in this chapter that is before us. Keeping in mind again the scene in the mountain as he's teaching, he's instructing. This would have been an ongoing seminar, if we were to put it in modern terminology. It'd be like a Bible conference that we might have sometime as we get folks together, and we'll have a variety of subjects that we'll be teaching on. And the Lord has taught on several subjects. We've studied them thus far, and we'll find that there are some similarities in the progress that we find in chapters 5, 6, and 7. One of the things that our Lord deals with quite extensively is the hypocrites, or, as we look at it in a proper sense, the play actors. Those that have taken on a part, and they're presenting themselves playing a part, and the Lord does denounce that rather quickly. But in the first five verses, the Lord deals with the matter of judging. This is a disputed and often discussed and questioned statement that is made here. What did the Lord have in mind whenever he said, "Judge not, that you be not judged"? Was he dealing with the believer and his relationship with the world, or was he talking about a believer-to-believer relationship? Well, in our text, we certainly have to discern and understand that he is, by and large, dealing with a believer-to-believer relationship here. We're not talking about the unsaved world. We're not even talking about the unsaved religionists. We're not talking about the cults nor the false doctrine that is advocated. Those things we'll have to judge constantly in our lives. There are certain evaluations that we'll have to make. I would say to you that it is very appropriate and right on your part, if you are dealing in a business situation with someone and you have some reason to believe, or you know that they're not necessarily trustworthy, you will have to stand in judgment on that situation and determine whether or not it's good business or a safe transaction to get into. An old saying kind of where I grew up that fits pretty well: if you know there's a bat and dog, don't get in the yard. In other words, you pass judgment. And so what the Lord is dealing with here is a question of sitting in judgment on the brother, the sister in Christ. And by and large, what we're dealing with is the question of motive. Judging the motive of somebody. It's forbidden in the Word of God for us to pass judgment upon somebody's motives for what they do. They may be doing the right thing, they may be doing all right, we say, well, they're doing that for the wrong reason. It's not our place to judge in that particular case. But this particular setting involves a censorious spirit. And I had you to add that word spirit on capital B heading in this particular outline, because that indicates that there is a spirit that is contentious and not right with God. And we're letting other things dictate our assessment and our judgment. Truth of the matter is that if somebody is endeavoring to serve the Lord and we know them to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not our place to judge. The truth of the matter is, according to Paul's letter to the Romans, that he's not our servant, he's the Lord's servant, and to his master he will stand or fall. In other words, let God pass judgment on him. I have a statement somewhere, and it's in a little, I put it in the opening part of a little testament that I used to carry in my pocket years ago, and I've misplaced that. I hope someday I'll run across it. But it was a statement by, I think, an outstanding man of God. He said, in relation to some thoughts in the book of 1 Corinthians, but he said that, "I do not judge other men's works. I do not even judge my own works as far as the value of them are concerned." He said, "As quickly as I possibly can, I just leave them with God." And that's a good policy in our lives, is just as quickly as we can, not to even try to pass judgment, assess our own works, just leave them as quickly as we can with God and let God do the judging. But this particular setting here involves a censorious spirit. You'll notice that if we put ourselves in the place of judgment, we'll receive in proportion to the measure that we mete out. And that would probably stop most of us and sober us if we just think for a moment, "Do I want the same coming back that I'm trying to put out toward another?" The truth of the matter is, and let me digress a moment, the Bible said, and James pointed out, others affirm this, that there's one law and one lawgiver. And there's only one that's really qualified to judge in the truest sense of the word as we have it in our context. Now, you and I are given by the Spirit of God that lives within us enlightenment so that we discern the things that are good and right and appropriate and those things that are not. But when we're talking about a situation like this, there's one and only one that can judge with authority, and that's the Lord. Do you realize that if we take the place of judge, then we said, "Move over, God. I'm qualified to judge." And that's dangerous ground to stand on. Satan a long time ago said, "I'll be like the Most High." He said, "I'm going to move up. And I'm going to move in. And I want to be like God." Well, there's a crowd going around today that says the same thing. But I want you to know that they never will get to move in. They'll never get to move up. And they'll never be like God. The closest thing we're going to ever be is just in the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a glorified body. And I'm grateful for that and looking forward to that day. But nonetheless, is then the law of sowing and reaping. In whatever measure we measure, it will be meted to us again. Give proper consideration, capital D. I've defined these two items here that are spoken of. The mote is a small twig or a straw. The beam is a piece of timber. The danger is impaired vision to work on another's eyes. While we're in the teacher's meeting, I said to them, "Would you want somebody that just really can't see clearly at all to do eye surgery on you?" In other words, if we've got a beam in our eye, then we're going to have difficulty seeing the small twig in our brother's eye. And the danger is that we have impaired vision. If we're not right with the Lord, then we sure cannot be passing judgment on another. To see clearly is to see with the utmost consideration of the other. And I will move on after this thought. If we're going to consider the situation, we need to always consider that situation with the thought in our minds that this is in consideration of the other. There may be a time in your life when you'll need to speak to a brother or sister in Christ. you see something, you recognize something that's in their lives, not that you're passing judgment, but you know that it's dangerous for them, then you would do them great harm if you didn't say something about it. But as you do so with the thought, whatever I do, I'm going to do in love and for the best interest of that particular person. And you'll not be placing yourself in a place of undesirable judgment. Verse 6 deals with dogs and swines. This is a, and hopefully we can get it in a perspective. Many times in outlines, this verse 6 is associated with the rest or preceding, but it pretty well stands alone. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample him under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, this is not a real pretty picture. But let's think about this and put it in light of the Lord's Word, the doctrine that is associated with our God, and those things that we need to teach that we count very near and dear to us. I want you to know that I hold very near and dear Jesus Christ as He really is. The very only begotten Son of God. I hold very dear to my heart and very holy the truth of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I hold very dear to my heart the truth of plenary verbal inspiration of this book that is before me. And that simply is stating that I believe that every word in this book is God-breathed. And I believe that, and I count that dear, and it's holy to me. But do you realize that there will be those that take no interest at all, nor any concern whatsoever? Let me show you something about dogs. Now, the holy here in this case would likely have been associated with the meat from the tabernacle that was dedicated to the priests. You see, in the offerings that were made before the tabernacle at the brazen altar, when an animal was slain, there would be a certain portion that would belong to the priests in some of the sacrifices. That would be meat that they would take and they would consume. The other would be burnt before the Lord. What is it about dogs? Well, a dog won't consider that that's holy. And the truth of the matter is that the dog won't care whether it's holy or not. He just eats. Now, that doesn't mean that we're to withhold the good things from folks, but there will come a time whenever you'll have to say that person does not appreciate and has no appreciation of the things of God and just simply go away and go on to the next soul. Because some folks are just like a dog. They don't consider that this book is inspired. In fact, they'll stand and mock and laugh. I had a professor in one of the college classes that I took, not in a Bible college, but in a secular college. He got up and he mocked the story of the fall in the garden. And he made fun of it as a foolish story. He was a dog. He had no consideration of the preciousness of this book. I want you to know that I believe the story in Genesis 3. I believe it happened exactly as this book said it happened. That there was a tree in the midst of the garden that Adam and Eve were told to leave alone, not to eat of it. That Satan came and tempted. She partook. Gave it to Adam and he partook. And I want you to know that it plunged the race into sin. And we've known the consequence of it ever since. And that's the truth this morning. This fellow didn't appreciate it. He was like a dog. And really, he didn't care. You could tell by his conversation quickly that he was a worldling, that his interest was in the pleasures of this world and not in the things of God. And the Lord said, don't cast that which is holy for dogs. Then he talked about putting pearls before swine. Do you realize that a swine has no concept of the value of pearls? I mean, a hog just doesn't think anything about a pearl. A pearl's a precious stone, and it's a beautiful thing. In my lifetime, I was able to get Reese one pearl necklace. While down in Honduras, I did pick up some earrings that had river pearls in them, and they're not nearly as precious. They're still a precious stone, but they're not as precious as the pearls that come from the oysters in the sea. And I understand that a pearl is precious. And there are some pearls in this word that are precious. There are truths here that are, they sparkle. I tell you what, when we begin to talk about heaven as home, it's promised to God. Now that's precious. You realize that the hog won't care. He won't see anything in it. The whirling out here that denounces this book, he'll say it adds nothing to it. What'll the swine do? He'll treat them as a common stone. Makes no difference whether it's just a common stone he steps on or whether it's a pearl. The pearl is still a pearl, though it's trampled. This world will not change the Word of God. Paul said, "What if some do not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" God forbid, he said. It won't change that. Its beauty may be barred by the trampling in the mire, but it's still a pearl. In that sense, then you're going to have to look at it in light of the reception that it's received and say to that person, "I'll go on my way if you'll not have what I have to offer." Then in verses 7 through 12, we have prayer enjoined. Ask, there are necessities in life you'll have to ask for. Seek, put a heading with this, instruction. We need to seek instruction. Come before God, knock for service, and it shall be opened. Seek, ask, and you'll receive. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, that's a great promise of God. It's not to be looked at in a wrong light. James clarifies it a great deal when he said, "You ask and receive not, or you receive not because you don't ask, and you ask and receive not because you ask amiss to consume it on your own lust." And that's no contradiction or conflict to what the Lord said. I believe it's G. Campbell Morgan said this: when you get to the place in your life that you can say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," you can ask what you will and it'll be done of you for you of the Father in heaven. You'll not lack as long as you are right with God and you want God's pleasure done in your life. You're willing to say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and God will give you then anything that you might ask for, because you'll not be asking wrong or asking amiss. Because the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God will give you a clear mind to ask for those things that are appropriate and right. There's a crowd today that tries to merchandise this. And they pawn it off and try to sell it and say that if you'll give to my ministry, God's going to do all this and you can just ask what you want to. There's danger in that, grave danger. Paul said, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I've learned how to be abased and I've learned how to abound." And I present to you that we need to ask correctly. The Lord then, in this particular teaching, gives us the contrast, or he compares earthly fathers and heavenly fathers. And there's some things that are said here about earthly fathers, and then there's something that's said about the heavenly Father. "What man is there of you whom if his son asked bread, would give him a stone?" I think the Lord had this in mind. He'd gone up into the mountain. I'm sure that there's probably some stones around there in that mountain. I've seen them down in a creek bottom and on the mountainside as well, because of the weathering and everything. There are some stones that kind of look like a biscuit. But there's a great deal of difference between a stone and a biscuit. My mother used to make some really good biscuits. Like old Jerry Clower said, she didn't buy them in a in one of them tubes, break that tube open. And she'd start with a great old big bowl. She'd hollow out a spot, put milk and such in it, and then she'd pull that flour into it. She'd got that dough in the right consistency. Throw it over on the board, and she'd roll it out with an old wooden roller. She'd take then probably it would be a tomato can or something that top's cut out of, and she'd cut those biscuits out. You really got fancy when you had one of those little old biscuit cutters with a wooden handle on it. But cut out those biscuits and throw them in that old wood stove and cook them. And there's a difference in it. And earthly fathers don't normally treat their children like that. If they ask bread, you're not going to give them a stone. He went on to say, if they ask a fish, you'll not give him a serpent. And I know what to say about rattlesnake meat. It tastes just like chicken. But I'm not interested in it in any fashion. I don't care what it tastes like. If I'm going to eat fish, I want crappie or speckled trout. I'll eat some of them, but if I have my preference, I like those two. And I realize some of you like catfish. My wife favored catfish for a long time. I tried to catch her all of them, could. But the truth is, we're looking at an earthly father compared to whatever it might apply to. If that child needs vegetables, we're not going to give him straw. I mean, you can make a lot of applications here in the text. And he went on to say that if you them being evil, in the sense of that you're not divine as God is, you're very human and of the flesh. Do you know how to give good gifts unto your children? How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? If you as an earthly father do the best you can for your child, what do you think God's going to do with his capacity and his ability? You can rest assured that God will treat you right when you pray. Now, he may have to refuse you something you've asked for because you've asked it amiss, but that's in his goodness and his grace if he does so. But God, with all of his capacity, his ability, you can rest assured that in prayer that you'll be treated well. And there's need in your life, you can rest assured God will give it to you. Now, we'll skip the verse 12 for a moment and go on. There's two ways to go in verses 13 and 14. There's a straight gate because it's crowded by so many false ways. Because everything besides the right way, the straight gate is a false way. The broad way has been expanding ever since the days of Cain. This might sound unusual, and it will, because from the prospect of the world, they'll tell you that man started out believing in many gods, and he's kind of worked it down to one in some places today. But don't you know the truth is that the worship of God started, as it should have, with one God. Elohim, as he was called, in the beginning God. Speaks of his power, his might, his ability. But see, Cain didn't bring the right offering and said, I'll worship God like I want to. See the broad way as it begins to expand. Your little father and his descendants, they've made them a place in the world, and they brought in their worldly music and all of their talents. And it just progressive in the flesh. Generation after generation until you finally get over into Babylon and you've got a mixture of gods and goddesses that would just astound the mind. That Broadway keeps expanding. It's expanding today. Drive down the street today and you'll see there's a little building over here and there's some strange name on that. And Broadened out. This Broadway has been expanding ever since the days of Cain. And I suppose it'll expand until the Lord comes and consumes it all with the brightness of his coming. Straight and narrow and become broad at the end, you'll find eternal life. And the broad and the wide that folks like to walk in today becomes very narrow. At the end, it leads down to destruction. Verses 15 through 26 deals with false prophets. There'll be some things we can see about these false prophets. One of the things is that they're one thing in appearance, and they're another on the inside. False prophet will come with a sheep's clothing. He'll come and say, "Oh, I believe the Word of God." But then he'll stand in the pulpit and correct it. Say, "This is what really God's had to say." And it's totally different than what he came saying he believed. Just one area as we look at it. This morning, false prophets, they'll appear as one thing, but they'll be another thing on the inside. How are you going to know them then? What can we see in them? How can we discern them? They're known by their fruits. And he gives us the example of the grapes and the figs. There are certain things that you, in certain trees, you don't go looking for grapes and figs on. And it's in our text. He said, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" If it's a thorny tree, then don't look for grapes on it. Look for a good vine growing in a tree. Or you see it growing in an arbor as it is cultivated. You don't find a thistle tree and expect to find figs on that. Fig tree is unique. And it'll produce figs on a fig tree and not on a thistle. So he's saying you need to discern. Look at the fruit. What is the product in their life? Can I just be real bold this morning and say that there's something wrong whenever the fruit of somebody's ministry is airplanes and mansions and yachts and everything for their pleasure and nothing for the glory of God? Something wrong with it. It's wrong fruit. They're known by their fruits. To cry, "Lord, Lord," is not sufficient according to our text. Verse 21 said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now there's the key to it. The one that's submitted, submissive, in faith, believing in the Lord. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." You see, everything's on the basis of their capacity in the flesh. There's a message I preach now and then out of the book of 2 Corinthians where Paul said, "Judge your own selves whether you're in the faith or not." One of the acid tests to that is, has your religion produced more than you could have acquired in the flesh? If it hasn't, there's something wrong. Do you realize that the work of God in our lives is supernatural? It does more for us than we could ever begin to think about doing for ourselves. And there are some that will stand in that day and say, "Boy, we've done all these things. We've done them." You'll say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So the false prophets. Then he went on to give us the example of the one that holds on to the Word of God and the things of God, and the one who discredits them. Most times this is disassociated from the text, but it's really in the text. There's two houses that are mentioned. You see that "therefore" in verse 24? You need to look what it's there for. It's there because you've been discussing false prophets. That's what it's there for. In other words, he's giving us a picture. He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. We're put a good foundation now. Built on the right foundation. One builds on the sand, one builds on the rock. The one built on the rock will stand. You'll notice one thing that's common to both of these, they're both tested. Look at it. Verse 25, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Verse 27, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. Same testing. Beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And if you want to just underline something that I think is very important in the Bible, I don't mark mine a lot, but if I was going to mark anything, I'd put, and great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. You're talking about something here that's eternal. There's an eternal loss in these verses. One built on sand, the other built on the rock. Both are tested. One stood and one did not stand. It goes back now to the false prophets. One of them will stand. That old boy that's taken the Word of God, believed it precious to his heart and soul, and trusted Jesus Christ, dedicated himself to a gospel ministry, and preached all of his life. Another's gone out here and he's put on a fanfare and a show. He's one thing in appearance and another in his heart. And he's amassed great wealth. I want you to know that there's an eternal difference between the two. It makes a difference what you believe. There's a good track back here in the track rack. It does make a difference what church you attend. Just pick it up and read it. It'd be good for you. Conclusion now. I told you I'd get to a conclusion. Everybody said amen. Verses 27 and 28. And I put it in as a conclusion because Jesus speaks with authority. Jesus speaks with authority. That's what it said. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes would teach mechanically. Jesus Christ spoke with authority. Let me give you some quotes, and this is where we'll stop. There's four men I want to quote. A fellow named Hillel, he's actually a Jewish rabbi that was thought highly of, said this, "Do not do to thy neighbor what is hateful to thyself." Socrates said this, "What stirs your anger when done to you by others, that do not do to others." Aristotle, we should bear ourselves toward others, we would desire that they bear themselves toward us. Confucius, what do you want done to yourself, do not do to others. One thing is common to all of those statements. They sound like pretty good statements, but they're always negative and passive. But look what Jesus Christ said back in verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even to them, or do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Positive and active. The others, they speak when they don't do it. The Lord said, do it. You see, it's a difference in just refraining from doing something to somebody because we don't want to be harmed. But do something good for somebody. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks with authority because He is the very Son of God.